This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the first lesson in a 10-week series titled, The Grace of God. In this lesson, Dr. Matthews will discuss the grace of God and its biblical description. We invite you to follow along with the lesson by downloading our study notes. They're available on our website. Just go to drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with our first lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
As you know, this is a great theme that we have before us, and that is the theme of the grace of God. Notice on the title page, the purpose of the study is that to be taught by the Holy Spirit from the Scripture the amazing grace of the true and the living God. If one can be led into an understanding of the activity of God which grew out of his love, and this is grace, then he will be more and more transformed and God will be glorified. You see, the great truth here in the Bible is that the grace of God is the result of God's action of love. Too many times we miss that. Too many times love, as far as we're concerned, is just L-O-V-E on the page. I hope you realize that God's love for you has never been just L-O-V-E on the page. The love of God is an action. God's moving toward you and so that it produces, you see, by the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and sending the blessed Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, causing the Bible to be written, the church to be formed, people to be raised up for your sake. All of this is the result of the action of his love, which produces the grace of God. That's an overwhelming thing to realize that. God has not just written it in the Bible. He hasn't just said it through the prophet. He has acted in sending Jesus Christ into the world. Titus 2:11 says the incarnation was a manifestation of the grace of God. He caused his son to be crucified on the cross. Romans 5 said God proved his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The resurrection, the ascension, the Pentecost experience, all of the rest of it, you see, is the action of God's love, which means God's grace. So now, when you see that and understand in the Bible the tremendous provision that God has made for us in his grace, there's only one thing that can happen out of that, and that's God will be glorified in your transformation. And I can't tell you how I'm just looking forward to that for these next 10 weeks. I'm just going to do everything I can so that your need will be met. Your problems will be solved. Your prayer life will become very, very meaningful, if it's not now. And your experience in reading the Bible ought to be very, very different after the exposure to the Word of God in this great theme of the grace of God. So that's the purpose of the study. Frankly, I have something very personal in mind, and that is the meeting of your own need to the extent that the blessed Holy Spirit can help. Notice the recommendation now. I would urge that you spend at least a half hour a day studying the Scripture and the lesson. Pray for illumination about character defects, sins of omission and commission, and giving ground to Satan. Be honest. Accept the truth and obey God. Apply the material to specific practical details of the daily life in the practice of faith and love. Most important of all, learn to appreciate and understand the grace of God and turn it all into the worship of God, into practical obedience and sacrificial service. Now you see, God in his love may have acted toward us, and all of the product of that may really be the grace of God, but it will not avail very much in your life and mine until we take it and put it into practice. As you see here as we go through these 10 weeks now, that the grace of God flows into our lives to the degree that we understand and practice the truth in living fellowship with Jesus Christ and under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, he can move toward us and act toward us, but it's very important now that we take what he has done and take these prescriptions in the Bible and then put it into practice. So that's my recommendation. See what you can do with that. Now, I have an observation about the grace of God. The Apostle Paul was not ashamed of Christianity because it worked, according to Romans 1:16. There is nothing more practical, more beneficial, and more enjoyable than the application of Christianity in the believer's daily life. It is an experience of becoming more and more profoundly involved with God. This involvement, characterized by faith and love, increasingly transforms every facet of the believer's character and life. God has made every provision so that we may be successful in living the Christian life. It's not His will that we fail. In fact, to fail, we must get out of His will. Now, I don't mean to offend you on the first night, but if you're not succeeding in the grace of God, you're out of His will. Now, maybe you don't know how to live in the will of God. I lived that way for many years. I prayed and hammered at the gate of heaven. I wore the Bible out in studying of it. I became a Pharisaical legalist to make sure that no rule was missed in trying to live the Christian life. And I made a tremendous failure of it. The reason for it, I didn't know how to practice the grace of God. And I'm sure there are many of you here like that tonight. There are many of you that are just as sincere as can be, and you want the grace of God with every atom of your being, and you haven't been taught. Somebody's missed in your life, and you don't know how to relate to Jesus Christ on the basis of His crucifixion and resurrection and ascension and Pentecost. Well, let me just tell you, you can succeed. It's the will of God that you succeed. And God has made an adequate provision. Take your Bible, would you please? And I want to have you take a look at a very important passage of the grace of God. You see on page 2 of the notes now, the outline that we'll be working with. Some of this material I'll go through rather quickly, and some of it will be quite, take quite a while for. So I want to have 10 lessons, and some will be rapid, and some will be drawn out into a couple weeks. Notice, please, in the book of Exodus in chapter 33, we have a tremendously valuable lesson about God's grace. The 33rd and 34th chapter of the book of Exodus, these verses are filled with instruction and meaning for us as serious believers. This, as you know, is a time just following the building of the tabernacle. God had led His people up out of Egypt. He had brought them to Mount Sinai. He had revealed Himself to them. He had given them the Ten Commandments. Moses had received instruction about building the tabernacle. At this time, the tabernacle was almost completely finished, although it wasn't set up as yet. And at this very crucial time, when it looks as though the first great goal of all of the plan and purpose of God up to that time, just before the first goal is achieved, Moses is called up into the presence of God and is there for a number of days. And the people become somewhat discouraged. And they incite Aaron along with themselves to make this golden calf, which stands as a symbol of Jehovah. It was a frighteningly sinful thing to do. And God tells Moses to go down and to see what's happening to His people. And he goes down carrying the Ten Commandments. He's so upset that he throws the commandments down and breaks them. And God states, because of what's happening to these people, I'm not going to go with you. I'll send an angel, but I'm not going to go with you. And I want to blot these people out and start all over again with you, Moses. And Moses, as you know, in these chapters, he pleads with God and tells the Lord that if He's going to blot the people out, then blot him out instead. And God hears that kind of interceding prayer. And then we pick up the thought here in the 33rd chapter now of the book of Exodus, and you notice in verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, Thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and Thou hast not let me know whom Thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. That is what God has said to Moses. I know thee by name. And thou hast also found, now there's the word, grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I might know thee, that I might find grace, there it is, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all of the people that are upon the face of the earth. Notice now that the Christian is separated from all other people because of the grace of God. Don't you see that? Now that's made you a different kind of a person. You're not just like you're not an ordinary kind of an individual. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you will become the recipient of the grace of God. And the grace of God's made you a different kind of a person. Now here's the basis for true biblical separation. We're not supposed to be like people. We're supposed to be different from them. Not particularly in manner of dress, not particularly in what we do, how we live. All of that's important, but all of that's a result of something. And what it really is the fact that we have been changed on the inside. We have been made the recipients of God's grace. Verse 17. The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, same Hebrew word, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, will cover thee over with my hand while I pass by, and I'll take mine hand away, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Now notice in chapter 34, the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words which were in the first tables which thou breakest. And then in verse 4, he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning, went up into Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, there's the word, gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste, and bowed his head toward the earth, and worshipped, and said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all of the earth, nor in any nation. And all of the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Well, this is a great passage. It has well been said that this is the Sermon on the Mount in the Old Testament. The Sermon on Mount Sinai, very, very comparable to what the Lord Jesus gave in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You see, the great theme here now is the grace of God. And when we start to think about the grace of God as to how we would define it, there are a number of very important words. For example, was the word provision that we see here very clearly. It's God's provision for man. God's provision. Secondarily, it's a personal kind of a provision. Personal provision. It's a provision of a person to a person, to Moses himself. The kind of a provision it is also a very practical provision. And it's a provision of power. Practical power for the daily life of Moses and of the people of God. You realize that this is not something now where Moses is to stay on the mount. So it has to do with progress in his life. And it has to do with the plan of God that's being executed. Now, you see what I'm trying to do here. I'm trying to work out a definition of the grace of God that you can remember. It's all in P's, you see. So now let me alter it a little bit. These would be the characteristics of the grace of God. The grace of God is always a provision for us. You don't have to merit it. You can't buy it. We don't have the grace of God because we're good boys and girls. It's because of the favor of God. The grace of God really means that. Unmerited favor. It's always very, very personal in our lives. It's the provision of a person for people like ourselves. A personal provision. It's always exceedingly practical, not just a doctrine that we memorize or verses now that we commit to memory. And it results in power. Never something theoretical, always practical power. Always has to do with making progress with God and progress in your Christian life. And it has to do with the plan and the purpose of God. So now, let me take the eraser and erase these two letters and see now if I can figure out a definition of the grace of God. Well, grace is a provision. We can see that now. Grace is a provision of a person for persons. So we get another P. For persons. Of, let me put it over here now. Of practical power for progress in God's plan. There we are. Now, if you can't memorize that, just remember it has to do with all kinds of words that have to do with P. And think of all of them and you probably will get it. That's the grace of God. Grace, you see, is God's provision. And it's the provision of a person. You see, that's the crux of the whole passage. Moses said to God, if you don't go with us, we might as well die right here. You see? The grace of God is a person. Jesus Christ. God has made himself available to us in the Lord Jesus. And is the provision of a person for persons. Just like you and me. Moses had the same kind of an old nature that you have. Same kind of an old nature that I have. He was faced with the same kind of problems and difficulties, same kind of discouragement and uncertainty. And it's the kind of a provision that's very, very practical and should result in power in our lives so that we can grow in the grace of God. It's for progress, and it has to do with the execution of not having our own way, but God's way, God's plan, you see? It's a very beautiful thing when you see it in the Bible. And it must be very encouraging for Moses to have heard the word of God. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now, you know in the Bible, the word rest means the realization of the will of God. It doesn't mean cessation of labor. It means to realize something. It means to have the grace of God operating in your own life, to be achieving the plan and the purpose of God. I will give thee rest. Well, you see, Moses was a very active man. He looked forward to all of those years of working with all these thousands upon thousands of people. But in the midst of it all, he had the realization of God's purpose and plan in his own life. And it all came out because of the grace of God. Take your sheet now, would you please, and let me just work on this. I'm not going to read all of this because that's the reason I give it to you, so I can just hit and miss it a little bit here now. And you can work on it on your own. Notice, please, on page 3. I'm working tonight now on the grace of God in his biblical description. And I have the introduction here that the message related to the grace of God is one of the most important and encouraging found in the Bible. You see, now that's why I have the list on the board. There's really nothing more important for the child of God to realize that God is our provision, and that's the grace of God. The most common definition of grace is unmerited favor. This is a biblical description of God's grace, and that it points out that all of the favor and blessing of God is given to those who do not and can never merit his favor. And furthermore, all of this is given to us simply because God chooses to do so. Now, I'm sure there are about half of you here tonight, and you've missed the great principle there. There are about half of you, and you're hoping and longing and working and praying and coming to classes like this so that one of these days you're going to get holy enough so that God can bless you. I have some good news for you. He wanted to bless you all along. You see, the grace of God isn't something that we have to merit. That's the great and wonderful thing. I don't mean by this now that we can all go out and live as a rascal and have the grace of God. Not at all. You've got to be honest with God. But we can't merit it. You can only receive it. And God expects us to receive it from the day we accepted him as Savior and Lord. And he wants you to learn in the Bible how to take the scripture and to receive the grace of God. No wonder the Lord Jesus said in John 14, my peace I give unto you. I give it. Now, a lot of you are here tonight and you don't have the peace of God the way you want it because you haven't learned to receive it. You've been asking for it. He's already given it. You've been trying to merit it. You know, he wants you to receive it. Learn how to receive it. Tomorrow morning or tonight when you pray, whenever you have your daily devotions, make a point of deliberately receiving the grace and the peace of God and cover that problem you're having difficulty with the peace of God. You'd be surprised what will start to happen in your life. What was the third thought? It was Griffith Thomas who said that grace was the love of God in action towards sinful men. This is an excellent statement. God's love is not L-O-V-E written on the page, but an activity. And the result of that activity is the grace of God in unending waves of divine favor. Dr. Moore said grace in its highest sense is nothing less than God working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure's sake. It is not a separate or separable entity projected, as it were, from God to man. It is God himself. That's why I have it on the board. You see, it's a provision of a person. The grace of God is simply, to us as believers, God himself. In working in special ways for special ends. That's the plan of God now. He has a purpose and a plan in your life. And I want to talk with you about that before you leave tonight. A plan now, special ways for special ends, above all for his glory and the salvation of his church from condemnation and from sin and in its conformity to the likeness of his Son. In the light of our view of the Spirit's work, grace may thus be described as the freely given presence of the Holy Spirit in the man, applying Christ, that's the personal element, applying Christ to him and manifesting Christ in and through him. That's a very fine statement on the grace of God. And then I have from Baker's Dictionary of Theology that the essence of the doctrine of grace is that God is for us. What is more, he is for us who in ourselves are against him. More still, he is not for us merely in a general attitude, but has effectively acted. You see, the man saw the theme now. Acted toward us. Grace is summed up in the name Jesus Christ. That's the personal element again. So I have the definition here. Fundamentally, grace is a gift. Notice it's a gift now. Of the all-sufficient provision of God so that the believer may accomplish the will of God in life and in service. All right, on page 4, I start now a list of a few pages where I've taken some of the more common concepts in the Bible of the grace of God And if you think I'm going to go through all of these, well, I'm not. I leave it up to you now. I'm going to hit a few high spots, but I just wanted you to have a pretty good sample of some of the more important passages in the Bible that have to do with the grace of God. Now, when we go back in our minds here and in your Bible to Exodus 33 and 34, we see that the word grace is used in the passage we read in at least 9 different ways, or at least 9 times. And it has to do with these various words that I have tried to work out with the letter P to remind us that the grace of God is something that we ought to be expecting in our lives and be very concerned if the grace of God isn't operating, if we don't see some kind of progress, some kind of a weekly, monthly realization of the plan of God. If you can't look back in your Christian experience and see some little indication of growth on a month-by-month kind of a basis, well, stop and give some very serious consideration to many of these passages that I've written out about the grace of God. God wants you to grow. He wants you to enjoy Himself. He wants you to enjoy praying and enjoy getting something out of the Bible. He wants to give you something when you kneel at the throne of grace. Notice it's called that in Hebrews 4:16. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, this word is scattered all through the Bible. It's one of the greatest themes that we find in the Bible. And God wants to bring it into our lives day by day to make us the kind of individuals that He can bring us into. I want to pick up the theme about God's plan. What does He really have in mind for you as an individual? What's the plan of God that we find in the Bible? I'm sure many of you already anticipate what I'm going to say here this evening about the plan of God. Here's the time when you were born again by the Spirit of God. Here's the new birth. The new birth. And here's where we start with God, you see. We start our daily life. And here's the goal. Before this, we realize that the Bible is very clear. We were people who were alienated from God, alienated and so unlike God that in John 8:44 we're called children of the devil. Now, what a terrible statement that is. That's what the Bible says. Ye are of your father the devil. And the word alienated is right out of Ephesians 2, verse 12 and 13. Alienated from God. Strangers from the covenants of promise. But at the new birth, something happened to us. And that is that God started the development of this great plan that He had in mind. And the plan is that one of these days, you would be like Him. You see, this is the goal that God has in mind for you. Not that you will ever be infinite and have the attributes of God, but that God wants you to be like Himself, particularly like His Son, the Lord Jesus. He wants you to be an individual, for example, who can understand the love of God, can receive the love of God, and love God in return. He wants you to be an individual who can receive love from other people and to be able to love other people. He wants you to have the attribute of holiness. He wants you to be a holy person like His Son, to know the difference between right and wrong, and know how to choose the right and refuse the wrong by the grace of God. He wants you to be an individual that would know and speak the truth. You see, God is absolute in truth and love and holiness. And this is the glorious plan that He has in mind. I hope you realize that your future is not described in the Bible by such terms as retirement or social security. God has something better for you than those few dollars a month. He wants to make you like Himself. And He's going to get you to that state, and you're going to enjoy it for all eternity in the presence of God. He started there. He started that at the new birth. And this is of paramount importance to the true and the living God. And so here's our life. Here we are. We're all headed for the same goal. This is how God is doing it. He's bringing many things into our life so that we can, he can make us like his own son. Many of these things that come to us, you see, are indications of the blessing of God. God has done something for us. He's given us the Bible. And he wants the Bible with all of its blessing to pour into our lives. Sometimes he brings sorrow into our lives. Sometimes he brings trials into our lives, you see. He gives us friends. There are thousands of different ways whereby God is trying to get to us. But now, if I might just enlarge upon the chart, all of the foundation of all of this ought to be called then the grace of God. You see that all of these indications of the ministry of God to achieve the ultimate goal of being like him, that all of this is operative because of the grace of God in your life and mine. He brings death into our families. The Lord allows our health to be removed. He brings misunderstanding to us. He brings good things and bad, according to Job. And he promises to work it all together for our good, so that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. You remember, Romans 8, 28 and 29. God takes all of these things, some good, some bad. He allows them and brings them all into our life. And it all can turn to good simply because of the operation of the grace of God. Now it's important that we realize that. And that when something very bad, so to speak, hits us, we ought to anticipate what God wants to do through it. And to realize that the grace of God is there. We're not there alone, you see. We're in the plan of God. And that God has a great goal and an objective. And we ought to be, therefore, in this kind of a daily pilgrimage, very concerned about manifesting the attributes, the moral attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love, truth, holiness. Now, most of us here this evening, we have children. And I know what you want in your children more than anything else. You want them to be truthful. You didn't raise them to tell a lie. You want them to be honest. You want to be people of holiness, purity, be courageous about it. You want them to be able to love and love other people and receive love. As parents, that's what we want for our children. Of course we want. We want them healthy. We want them to have a good education. We want them to marry well. We want them to have a good job. We want them to succeed. We want them to miss all of the hard spots that we've been through. Get to that, but we like that that were true. But you see, there's something that transcends all of that in all of our lives. We want them to be loving, holy, trustworthy, truthful people. Now, that's what God has in mind for you. He's your heavenly Father, and he has the greatest goal and plan in all of the world. And he wants to achieve that in your daily life. Now, how is he going to do that? The grace of God. Don't you see? The grace of God can turn it all into that transforming work. Now, that's what Moses was talking about. When Moses was praying, he was trusting that God would bring his grace to pass in his life. Well, this is a tremendous passage. I'm going to have to leave it now. Take your Bible and go with me to Psalm 84, verse 11. Book of Psalms now. Let me just skip around in some of these that are more helpful in relationship to our theme. Psalm 84 and the 11th verse. I have here that this verse could be summarized as that in such words that grace is the promise and the experience of all who live for God. Notice Psalm 84 and the 11th verse, for the Lord God. Now there's that personal element. You see, I've raised the characteristics now, but that's that personal element. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give. What will he give? Grace and glory. Now, when the word glory, we're talking about how God is glorified in making us like himself, you see. And don't you ever think that that's only something that has to, where you have to wait until you get to heaven. I hope you understand that how these things come into your life when you are, when the grace of God is operating, how that the God is glorified in your life right now. And that God is pleased with how we respond to him. If you're honestly and sincerely trying to walk with God, I'm sure that you don't have the foggiest notion about the degree to which God is glorified in your daily life. Other people can see it. And God is pleased with your sincere and honest attempt to be like his son. And God gives, according to this verse now, grace and glory. Notice now, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now you see, it's interesting that this verse is the answer to the statement of verse 10. Now we usually quote that when somebody will open the door for us. Verse 10, for a day in thy court is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Why? Because God gives grace and glory. He doesn't withhold any good thing from us. Now, what kind of a person does that turn us into? Verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. We become blessed people, don't you see? Now, this word blessed means blessed of God, and therefore happy people. The word blessed can well be translated happy in that secondary reflective sense. Well, here we are tonight. And I'm sure that all of us want to be that kind of an individual. That we understand that God can give us his grace and his glory so that we'll be blessed and happy people. Notice the book of Zechariah now, please. Zechariah chapter 4. Book of Zechariah chapter 4. Minor prophet has a tremendous statement here in the fourth chapter about the grace of God. Here the angel now is interpreting what's happening. These are very serious days, as you know, for Israel. And here in this time, Zechariah was a prophet, as you recall, to the people after their return from the Babylonian captivity. They came back to ruin. The once tremendous temple built by Solomon has been in ruins for many, many years. They come back to nothing. They just come back to ruins. And here a man of God was raised up to encourage the leaders. Zechariah is given as a tremendous encouragement to Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel tries under the ministry of the Holy Spirit to get some order out of the chaos, get some strength into the people, some spiritual and physical strength to rebuild the temple. What a frightening task. But now, chapter 4, verse 6, and he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, this work is going to be done now by the grace of God and by the power of God, by the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. This is God's purpose in it. But now verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? By the mountain now, all of the obstacles standing in the way of achieving the plan of God, you see. All of these mountains. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone, that is the capstone of the temple. The temple will be rebuilt, and the headstone will be placed in its position to cap off the rebuilding of the temple. Now, what is he to say? He shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. In other words, that when the keystone was placed to complete the temple, then the people were instructed to shout grace to it as it was put into place by the workmen, as a reminder that all of the temple, and therefore all of the other facets of the plan of God, were to be achieved by the grace of God. Now, how is it different in your life and mine? Not one bit. The problems in your life and mine that stand in the way of the achieving of the plan of God today, tomorrow, and throughout all of the years of our life, God promises to make them like a plain. Now, many times when we come to a passage like this, we say, oh, Zerubbabel, you know. Well, he was a saint. But as far as I'm concerned now, you know, this could never happen to me. Oh, it ought to happen to you. You see, there's nothing second rate about you in the kingdom of God. What did Zerubbabel and Zechariah have of the grace of God that you don't have? Not one thing. The plan of God and some of its characteristics may be a little different, but it's exactly the same principle. And you need to realize that. That God has a plan for your life and is characterized by the goodness of God. And God wants to achieve that plan by His grace. And you give God half a chance in your life, the mountains will become like a plain. And when the final stone is dropped into place, we too can say, grace, grace unto it. Well, now, why is it now, as some of us look back in our lives, it hasn't been quite like that? You know why? May I embarrass you? Our doubt, our lack of cooperation, our lack of trust. We haven't taken the Bible and put it into practice. We've been very lethargic. We haven't prayed. We haven't planned. We haven't counted on God. You see, we haven't worked in harmony with Him. Not that we have to merit it, but you've got to be an honest person taking the grace of God and putting it into practice. When you read through the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah, you see the time when Zerubbabel and Zechariah and Haggai were working. And they had to work. They had to do everything they could. They worked with a trowel in one hand and a spear in the other, you see, to protect themselves. It was hard work. They had to clean the rubbish out. They had to find the stones. They had to mix mortar. They had to build the tripods. They had to erect the temple and the walls again, and it was a very difficult task, but they were able to do it by the grace of God. Now, I just want to tell you that God wants to do that in your life and mine. He wants to achieve something, not just ultimately, but day by day. I'm very concerned that in these 10 weeks that you realize that Christianity and the gospel and the power of God is supposed to operate now. I mean now. I mean tonight. You're supposed to get something out of the class. I'm not going to keep you here to make sure that all of you do, but you're supposed to get something. I'm supposed to be able to help you. You're supposed to receive something of the grace of God, some instruction, some way whereby your life can be changed. And tomorrow is supposed to be different. You see, the grace of God is supposed to be very, very practical. Remember, a provision. And with a person, for persons like ourselves, a practical power, so that we can make progress in the plan of God. You see, now that's what grace is all about. Too many of us live as though Christianity is something we store up in our head. It's like the question and the answer of the catechism. It's what got us into church, and we hope will get us into heaven. But between that and then, you know, it's not very operative. It's supposed to be very operative. It surely was for Zechariah. Well, one more now. Notice the book of John. Would you please? I want to come back to this a number of times in these 10 weeks, but notice this great principle now in John chapter 1. John 1, 14, 16, and 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. Now here we're told about the Lord Jesus, John 1, 14, and the Word, the Lord Jesus, Logos, was made flesh. That is, he was born into the human race. What a great illustration of the grace of God. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, don't you see? Verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. This would be successive waves of the grace of God. Verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now that verse doesn't mean that there was no grace in the Old Testament. Not at all. It meant that the grace of God that was very much in the Old Testament was also through the Lord Jesus. Like the grace and the truth of God has always been by Jesus Christ, but due to the incarnation, more wonderfully and mightily revealed. Now, there are two great principles here in these verses. Number one is that the grace of God is a person, Jesus Christ. And that's why many Christians do not have the grace of God and all of its practical power so they can make progress in God's plan. It's because they've never really learned how to walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Boy, that's important. It's so important we do that. How can you walk in fellowship with he who's absolute in love when you are selfish and egotistical? How can you walk in fellowship with he who is absolute in holiness when we read the wrong books, look at the wrong magazine, think the wrong thoughts, do the wrong things? How can we walk in fellowship when he who is absolute in truth when we are not sincere, and we shade the truth here and we're dishonest there? Well, you see, we can't do it like that. Now, we've got to realize that our lives are not our own. We belong to Jesus Christ. And God expects us to walk with him and to be like him by our own deliberate choice every day. And when a person learns how to walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ, then the grace of God is there. Don't you see? The grace of God is inseparable, first of all, from the person of Jesus Christ, and the second point, it comes into our lives when we practice the truth. They looked upon him, and they said, we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then it's used also here in the 17th verse. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, the simplest thing I know about the grace of God has to do with these three verses. It's a person and our fellowship with him. And our fellowship with him is defined as the practice of the truth. Well, when we see that, and when we understand that grace is a provision of a person for persons like ourselves, of practical power for tonight and tomorrow, a practical power so that we can make progress in the plan of God. Well, when we realize that, we ought to change some of our priorities. We ought to stop working so hard for things that are temporal and transitory. We ought to realize that we're the people of God in God's plan with a tremendous goal in mind. And that we have the grace of God. And all of the facets of our life ought to tie into the grace of God. And in all of that, he wants it to be a very practical and enjoyable power in our daily lives. Well, I'm going to have to leave it there. Let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for yourself. How merciful and patient you are with us, and how thoughtful and kind you are. We pray that you will take these verses that we've read and help us to understand them, dear Father, and put them into practice. Bless these dear people. Bless them in their families and in their churches. Bless them in their work. But most of all, I pray that you'd bless them in their walk with yourself. Dismiss us now. Watch over us as we go to our homes, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake alone. Amen.
Thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, The Grace of God. And we hope that you'll take time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. Now, we also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website. Be sure to check them out at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.